A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
I was hard pressed and was falling, but the Lord helped me. My strength and my courage is the Lord, for he has been my Savior, the joyful shout of victory in the tents of the just.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
it is brought to us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Beloved, as we are now embarking upon the 50 days of the season of Easter, I think it's important for us to consider, why does the Church, Holy Mother Church, give us 50 days in relationship to the 40 days of Lent? Well, we might say, well, because it's the resurrection, it's the greatest feast. In fact, St. Paul tells us, if Jesus be not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain, and you know, and so on. It's the greatest feast. Yes, it is. All of that is true. But if we pay attention to the season of Easter, it is charging us, it is challenging us to cultivate a specific fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit is that of joy. Now, we say as a people, we like happy times. We like celebrating. We enjoy wonderful times, our fair and so forth. You can think about whatever it is that you enjoy having wonderful spirit and spirited times in, and we could go on and on. But the truth of the matter is, joy, this spirit of joy, is very hard to obtain. It's very hard to cultivate and to sustain. Think about how easy it is to go from a great day to a terrible day. In fact, it can happen today. You come out feeling so uplifted, and no sooner you turn onto Belchase Highway, oh my goodness, what is wrong with these people? See how quick? Just like that. Now, turn this around. It's literally almost seemingly impossible to go from a terrible day to a great day, to a joy-filled day. In fact, I believe it's safe to say, apart from the Lord Jesus, it's impossible to find joy in the midst of sorrow, to find hope when despair beckons, to believe in life in the wake of death. And yet, this is what Easter calls forth from us. If you stop and think about it, we might not want to say this, but it's the truth. We do penance, we do fasting, we do mortification so much better than we do rejoicing in the Lord. Here we are, 1 week removed from the day of the discovery of the empty tomb. And if I could have a huge mirror placed in front of this altar and let you look at yourselves and take a selfie right at the moment, I wonder how many faces would reflect joy and gladness in this beautiful time in which we are called to embrace the joy of the Lord. And it is the Lord's joy first, and then it's communicated to us. And how is it that he communicates his joy, his peace to us? From the depths of his sacred heart that his heart, which was lanced through by the centurion whose name tradition gives us as Longinus. He's now called Saint Longinus, because as a result of the blood and water that flowed forth from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, depicted beautifully in the image of the divine mercy which adorns the sanctuary of our church, that blood and water cleansed him, literally opened his eyes to the reality of God with us, God among us, but also it enabled him to believe and to make that statement, truly, this man was the Son of God. And even John's gospel concludes by telling us that Jesus said and did many more things that are not captured in this book. And we might say, well, my goodness, why didn't he write down some of those details? We could have benefited from that. For after all, who represents us today in the company of the apostles? Thomas represents you and I today. Thomas is that person that you and I always depend upon when we're at any kind of a gathering where the floor is opened up for someone to make a comment, to offer some insight, or to answer a question. Thomas is that person that we are all thankful for, because he's the one that will speak out when nobody else will dare say a word out of fear. But it's Thomas who, in hearing from the others that Jesus has risen, we've seen the Lord, blah, 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 he says, that sounds good for you, but I won't believe until I see myself and touch him myself. Now, Jesus had every right to come back, as we hear today, 8 days later, and this time Thomas is in the midst. Jesus had every right to put Thomas in his place, to scold him. But he doesn't do that. Jesus, in compassion for Thomas and for all of us, because one of the things that Jesus did when he came forth from the tomb was he looked out across the expanse of history, not just to the past, but to the future, to this time, and he saw each one of us here today. He saw how we would be struggling with the challenges of this life, struggling with what it means to be alive in the Spirit, to take to heart the mandate to rejoice in the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. He saw us, and he loved us since then to now until the end. So how has he and his Father sought to remedy us, to help us in this endeavor? He gave us his mother from the foot of the cross. Woman, behold your son, and to the disciple whom he loved, behold your mother. And we're told from the gospel account that from that day forward, that disciple took her into his home. Mary didn't need to see Jesus crucified and risen from the dead in order to have the disposition of joy in her heart that was most sorrowful. She didn't need Jesus to tell her 2 and 3 times that what was going to, of the things that were going to occur in Jerusalem, and on the third day he would raise up again. She already was aware of this. She stood at the foot of the cross as a sign for us and to us and for us that for God, nothing is impossible. That for God, all things are made new in Jesus. You know what the early Christian community pondered and reflected upon when they were faced with the same thing we were faced with, the witness of the empty tomb? Where was Jesus? Where was he? Why was he not in the tomb? The early Christian community believed that the first thing, his first priority, once he came forth from the realm of the dead, proclaiming the gospel to the realm of the dead on Holy Saturday, that before the sun that illuminates our universe would rise, he went in haste to his mother, the one who loved him the most, the one who was most sorrowful in the wake of everything, to celebrate the victory, to bask in the light of the joy of what happens when one trusts in the Lord with all their heart, holding nothing back. And this, we can say, is confirmed. Our Lady's utterance of the Magnificat when she visited Elizabeth: my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And there is that word again, rejoice. Notice this too. We're told, according to the Acts of the Apostles, that Jesus continued to appear to his disciples for 40 days. He appeared to them. What did they do? The disciples didn't go running off preaching and doing miracles, and neither did Jesus. What did they do? They remained with one another. They remained. One of the parishioners this past Friday, which is the first Friday of this month of April, told me, "Father, you know, I have to tell you, and I'm kind of ashamed to tell this to you." He said, "I have to tell you that today was the very first time that I ever went to adore Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament when it's available to us, as you all announce once a month on the first Friday of each month." And she says, "I was not sure what to do. I called up so-and-so, and I asked what to do, and he said, 'Just come. Just come and be with the Lord. You know, if you want to bring your Bible or something, just sit with the Lord.'" And I said, "Well, there it is. Today is your first experience of what Jesus has been doing since he came forth from the tomb. Having ascended to the Father, he remains with us all the time in the tabernacle, just being present, welcoming one and all to do what? To this share. And the beautiful thing of it all is he's the one person that will never be put out. He will never take insult by you and I giving him the silent treatment. How often are we put out when somebody we love, someone close to us, refuses to speak to us when we know something is going on? In fact, it's the silence that communicates the most profound sentiments of love and regard for the one whom we love and who loves us the most. Let us be resolved today on this Divine Mercy Sunday in specific, because today's gospel recounts where the sacrament of reconciliation of confession was established. Breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. Peace be with you. How often we need to hear those words, particularly when we are faced with the reality of what his wounds of love remind us of. And yet he didn't come forth into that room showing us. He said, I can't believe you all did this to me. He didn't say that. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. But we cannot go forth in any meaningful way or any effective way or purposeful way unless we take the opportunity to remain, to continue to be present, to stay with the Lord in these days. For those of the community who were baptized for the first time, who were born again of water and spirit, it's not a one and done endeavor. It's something that takes us a lifetime to come to grow in that faith, that hope, that charity. We can't do it on our own. Thomas tried that too. He was out trying to find happiness, trying to find something to say, no, this can't be. There has to be something more. Where is it? He searched and searched and found it. He did not find it until when he returned to the body of the believers. He came into the community of the mystical body of Christ. And there is where Jesus made himself known. The same body that bore the wounds of love and continues to bear the wounds of love, but divinized, glorified in such a manner that now, even if we struggle, and we do, there's no shame in this, even though we may still struggle, we may have doubts that arise from time to time, we now have the absolute confirmation of the wounds of the Lord, the glorified wounds of the Lord's mercy and love to communicate to us. It is truly me. It is truly I, myself. I am not a ghost, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. It is I. And so I think it's best to conclude this morning's reflection with the optional introductory prayer to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and its concluding prayer, which is also optional. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty thyself out upon us. O blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus, as a font of mercy for us, I trust in you. O blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus, as a font of mercy for us, I trust in you. O blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a font of mercy for us, I trust in you, eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible. Look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And finally, I would be remiss if I didn't conclude with the beginning words of the beautiful prayer for Easter, honoring the mystery of the Incarnation, the Regina Caeli, which expresses, Queen of heaven, rejoice, alleluia, for he whom you did merit to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray to us, pray to God for us, alleluia, for the Lord has truly risen, alleluia. God love you.